things. One was hearing how much God has transformed people's lives, and you know how stark the contrast was from, you know, they went from darkness all the way to light, you know. It was just amazing. Praising God and thinking, wow, God can do that? God can save a person who's done this, 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 and that? And then call them to themselves, and now he's telling me his story? That's amazing. But then we can skip to the next slide. And then the thought, the realization came to me when it was my time to share my own experience on how I came to know God and Christ and his salvation. It's like, I can't top that testimony. I can match that. I cannot even share mine, I think. And I know it's not a competition, and it's not a matter of comparison either, but the feeling is there. Has any one of you felt that before, when you see someone who has been transformed by God and has been transformed, and you go, wow. You get the realization that God can do anything. And then you start being intimidated even. Can God even use me? You know, I came to the Lord and he saved me. Well, if you identify with that, we're going to explore that today. And if you have not met the Lord, this is the perfect time for us to see what God can do with people. The title of my sermon is Servants in the Hands of an Able God. Servants in the Hands of an Able God. And my text is found in Acts chapter 9, the latter part of the chapter. That's verses 19 and following. So we read together from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's 9th chapter, verse 19, part B and following. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose? To bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. In this passage, we see two ways that God can use people for his good purposes. Two ways. What are these ways? God can ask, have an outsider coming in. And he also can have an insider going out. Easy to remember. Now, I would like to make a connection here with the title. Does this resonate with anyone? Servants in the hands of an able God. Probably with that great sermon of Jonathan Edwards, famous sermon that he preached in Enfield, Connecticut, when he said, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." This was the catalyst to the great revival of the 19th century. This was the catalyst of the 18th century, when he preached and he emphasized the dangers of sin, and he explored the sovereignty of God, and he mainly based it in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, where he says that people, including sinners, are all in the hands of this sovereign God. And people are fighting God and resisting God, not knowing that if he were to let go, their foot shall slip, said the sermon and said the verse, and they shall become damned forever. I want to say that in 2025, the wages of sin are still death. This is still relevant. And I want to explore as well that the Savior is Jesus Christ. In our Bible study in Book of Acts, chapter 4, we've read before, right? Verse 12, "For there is salvation in no one else, in no other name under heaven, but Jesus Christ." So there is a hope, there is salvation. And this sermon moved people then. I think it still moves people now when you go and hear it on recordings. But now, today, with my sermon, Servants in the Hands of an Able God, I seek to find a new dimension to this sermon, and I hope I'm not biting more than I can chew. I mean to be reverent, but I mean to capture that same thing. What happens to sinners who get changed by God and finally get converted to God? What happens then? Can someone answer that question? If you pay attention today, we'll see two examples of what happens when people get transformed. What's the sequel to the message of Jonathan Edwards? One thing I can tell you, that there are, at least in our passage, two main ways, two pathways in which God can use people for his good purposes. For nothing is impossible with God. God can use anyone for his glory. God is able to change people and commission them for his great purposes. I want to say another statement. He calls, he converts, he changes, and he commissions people. Saul was a menace. If you were here in the last sermon given on the conversion of Saul at the beginning of chapter 9, you knew that he was out to get the church. Verse 1 says he was still breathing threats against the church. But Saul was turned from a menace to a missionary, as we can see here. He was a persecutor, and he became a person that preached Jesus. He went to be from an antagonist to an apostle. Enough of comparisons like that. We get the point. What's even greater is this, that God can still do that today. So, as we ground ourselves in our text, let's see how God can use people and where we stand in relation to God's plan for our lives. In our first section here, in our first section, we have God calls an outsider to come in and serve, proclaiming Jesus' message. Read verse 20 here, where it says, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." This "he" here is Saul of Tarsus, the same one who approvingly watched as they stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the faith. This same person who obtained letters from the chief priests so that he could go and ravage, who he can go and persecute the church. Now, after he met Jesus Christ, after he was humbled by the Lord, he immediately, after his conversion, proclaims Jesus. And notice this phrase, that he, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. In our text, in the study of Acts, this is the only time that we see Paul using this expression. So mark it in your Bible, one time. Only one time you'll see this phrase. That's amazing. That's telling that he knows from the beginning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we see that as God will use Paul, this outsider, enemy of the faith, and he's going to enable him to proclaim Jesus' message, from verses 20 to 22, he's going to be empowered to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God among his fellow Jews. That's exactly right. That's what we saw in the text. That's why I gave you context to the text, because if we read it straight, okay, someone is preaching Christ, but someone who, in a few verses back, he was just doing the opposite. So this is amazing. This is incredible. So as he preached Christ among the fellow Jews, Paul was empowered and he experienced Christ-like heavenly strength at the beginning of his ministry. I picked up on that it says here, people in verse 21 said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem?" People were confounded. seeing this contrast. How is this possible? Don't they have a better speaker? Don't they have a better ambassador? Now, there's a similar situation with Jesus when he confounded people, because we see in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, they said of Jesus, Jesus, who's speaking these words, that he is the Messiah, that he's come from God, that he has the message of the kingdom, is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter in our village? Don't we know his brothers and our sister are here with us? And they were confounded. I see here that he's experienced a similar situation. Because now look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. That's another language that we pick up from the Gospels. Jesus Christ, it was said of him that he increased in grace and in favor with everyone and with God. So that would be in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. So I see a similar thing. He's empowered by God. At this point, I need to apologize for my voice cracking up. It is not you. It is not me. It's simply the weekend. So I will take a sip of water. So God has this outsider coming in and empowering him to preach. But then we see in verses 23 to 25 an escape. We read, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I put a category there, escape. Even an escape could be orchestrated by God with a purpose here. So an escape as he faced a plot against his life from his fellow Jews. To experience a Christ-like humility while escaping. Okay, you were saying, David, why would you go there? Wouldn't you magnify God that he was able to escape alive? Yes, we praise God for that. Otherwise, we would not have Paul, the writer of, this time I'll get it right, 13 epistles of the New Testament. The writer of, you know, most of the New Testament books. The expositor of our faith in Romans is the best, clear, and most profound exposition of what we believe, Paul. Yes, I would praise God, but I would also connect to this aspect of humility. I think very early on, we see the pattern. Even the enemy of Christ, once he turns to this side, he, you know, there's an attempt against his life. You know, when you do the right thing, even then persecution comes. But I think God allowed these things to happen to teach him to be lowered. Because the language here is lowered, let him down, by night. All these things are not uplifting. Paul himself recounts these stories many times, especially in Corinthians when he's talking about humility. And he said, I did not come to you, you know, presenting my credentials as an apostle, but rather I came to you only with the message of Christ. And then he recounts this time when he was lowered in a basket as a demonstration of humility. That's why I picked up on it. So he experiences this heavenly strength, but this humility. He tells us in Galatians 1:17 that in between these verses, he possibly went to Arabia, where he was taught by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ all the things about our faith. He did not see the apostles until later in Jerusalem. So everything he knew about the faith and theology and doctrine came from the Lord. Finally, in verses 26 to 30, and we'll read that, he will experience encouragement. Let's read. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. I call this section encouragement. As Barnabas presented him as a believer and preacher among the disciples. That's huge. That's huge. Because Paul here knows about this group of believers called Christians at the time, the Way, and he tries to join. You know, it says here, he attempted to join. I think that's a good expression of the original text, because in the original it would even say he tried or kept trying to join the disciples, but no one would believe him. And that's pitiful. In himself, he knew God had changed him, but outside, people were not being updated, if you will, on his new status. And they were still treating him like an outsider. And there's always a contrast. But Barnabas, we learn in chapter 4, verse 36 of Acts, that his name means son of encouragement. That's what it says. Chapter 4, verse 36 of Acts. So he's going to behave like a son of encouragement. The Blue Letter Bible app says son of rest. He's going to give Paul rest by doing what? By presenting him as a believer to the rest of the disciples, to the apostles, vouching for him, saying, I have seen him preach Christ, and he's spot on. He says that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says he has met the Lord. He is a Christian. What's the condition for this person to be part of our group? That he has met Jesus. And he, verse 28 shows us that he went in and out among them. That's very important. He was finally embraced, because if we compare verse 28 with verse 32, which we have not read, it says that Peter, well-known figure in the church, right, also went there, here and there among them all. So we have a similar language, you know. Peter went in and out among them. Well, Paul, Saul, this new convert, finally went in and out among them. He was finally embraced. He was finally received. But all because Barnabas, son of encouragement, was able to vouch for him. So he experienced this Christ-like harmony and brotherly love, as we see here. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17 when he was praying to his Father, saying, let them, Father, let my disciples and believers in me be unified like you, Father, and I am. Wow, that's huge. And let them be known by their love among them. That's how you'll recognize people of God, because there's love. You know, there's something that binds us all together, and is the love of Christ's. Yes. Isn't that beautiful? So, I will bring a thought, an illustration. D.L. Moody was having a meeting with this man. His name is Henry Varley, a preacher. And in this meeting, Henry said this phrase, the world has not yet seen a totally consecrated man to God and seen what God can do through that man. These words haunted D.L. Moody. Not only that he thought about it, he started writing about him. And this is how we know. And in the end, Moody came to a point where he said these famous words, I'll be that man. Moody went on to be a prominent 19th century speaker, an evangelist, who gathered large crowds of people to hear God's word, because he did it with a ministry to the poor, to the orphans, but also in a new style that was very dynamic of presenting God's word. He went on to be the founder of the Moody Church. He also the founder of Moody Institute, and also publishers. All because he finally came to the Lord and said, I'll be that man. So at this point, I want to bring a few points for us today to consider and to apply for our lives. And I'm going to move to the side and ask this question here. Have we fallen to the ground before the Lord? You know, Saul fell to the ground when he first met the Lord in the earlier chapter. And in fact, it says there that God brought him to the ground. It was a passive verb, meaning Paul did nothing, but God did everything. Have we been humbled? Perhaps we have not, but perhaps we have been made humble. Perhaps we have been, and don't be alarmed, I'm going to do this just to visualize it. Perhaps we have been made to get on our knees, and it feels strange and different and awkward, and just like I'm doing right now. What, David, I'm a speaker. I'm meant to be here seen and heard, but I'm getting out of your view and getting on my knees. People that are experiencing this humbling know exactly what I'm talking about. What I want to bring today is that perhaps God has allowed this to happen so that we can address the right person, God, and that we can ask the right question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do we continue to be in prayer for the conversion of that person that we think will never become a Christian? Do we pray for such people? And if we pray, do we continue to pray? I encourage you today, continue to do that. God can change people. Another question, once God has transformed people and they're among us, they are changed by God, but they're in our ranks. Are we being a Barnabas to people that God has changed? Are we being that person that vouches and encourages and advocates for these people that are broken? Yes, but God has changed them, yes. But now we need to be that connection that brings them to the full communion and service to God. Perhaps we will have an opportunity to be a Barnabas to someone. Let's not limit God by asking him only what's possible, rather to allow him to glorify himself in doing the impossible. And guess what? A reminder, he is the God of the impossible. We read verse 31, and we're going to go quickly through this verse. We see that this verse is a church report. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, gives us seven of those major church reports. In verse 31, he says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Here, quickly, we see four things. We see that they had peace and were being strengthened in the power of the Lord. We see that they had the proper attitude towards God because they were walking in the fear of the Lord, not in their pride. They were walking in the fear of the Lord, and they had the presence of the Holy Spirit as a comfort. Isn't that amazing? That's a good report. And then the report that every missionary wished to share with the church. The church is multiplying. It's being productive. So here we have a little break. A reminder that the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a book that is going to show us progression of the history of the church. In verse 1 of the book of Acts, we see that Jesus, the church continued to do all that Jesus began to teach and do. And as we go through the book, we will see how this takes place. So verse 31 is an example of that. So not only does this passage show us how God could use an outsider coming in and proclaiming Jesus' message, but also an insider going out and performing Jesus' miracles and mission. So for that, we read in verse 32 and following. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saint who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So we have Peter, an established disciple. Peter, who we all heard of, has already gone through the ups and downs. He's seen the transfiguration of the Lord in Matthew 17. He's denied the Lord 3 times. He has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus and, you know, requested to say, to tend to my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my flock. And now he's an established. He has seen the risen Lord, Jesus, who was dead and rose again. He is an established figure. But now God can use even a person who is already in. And you would not think God can do anything else with him. Or you would think that it's predictable and nothing fancy, nothing incredible can happen. Because I've been here for years and I can continue being here for years. So let's read on. Peter will be experiences that liberating power of breaking people's bonds as Christ mobilizes the paralyzed. Now, it is important to say that as he experiences this, all credit is due to the Lord. Peter himself says, Aeneas, you have been paralyzed for so many years, 8 years, but hear this, Jesus Christ heals you, not Peter and my powerful ministry, not my good track record, not my faithfulness to the Lord, but Jesus Christ. That's amazing. So he experiences this, he has this expression of Christ-like healing power, resulting in many people turning to the Lord. To me, that's amazing. You know, if after my message, people look to me and say, oh, how great David is, how faithful he is to God, I failed. But if after hearing the word and the message, people turn to the Lord, that's my task. And that's the task of every minister. Point to Christ. You know, the result of Peter's ministry is people turn to the Lord, says in verse 35. That's amazing. That's amazing. So what had taken place here? A miracle. And there's more miracles coming. But I would classify this miracle as liberating because Jesus freed a man who was paralyzed. And that's another similarity with Jesus Christ, who performed another miracle. He healed the lame. And he did that in John chapter 5, verse 8. He just spoke to this person, and this person picked up his bed and walked. Peter did the same. This reminds me of something. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, greater miracles than this you will do. Wow. I will be amazed to know that I will do a miracle, let alone a greater miracle. Let's move on. In verses 36 to 42, we'll see a life giving to people. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples hearing that Peter was there sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went to him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And when she opened her eyes and she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Amen. Were you hearing what just took place? For the sake of time, I read it fast, but another miracle took place. This time, someone was raised from the dead. Does that remind you of something? Jesus raised someone from the dead as well. Many. But I'm thinking the similarity between Peter raising Tabitha and or Dorcas and Peter raising the young girl. We see that in Matthew 9:25. Why do I say the similarities? Peter said, "Everyone out of the room." Jesus said the same thing because they were even mocking Jesus. "She only sleeps, do not fear." Peter will say a similar set of words. Jesus said, "Talita kumi." Peter said, "Tabitha, arise." So I see here that this took place. Who was Tabitha? Tabitha was a servant of God. This beautiful name, which means gazelle, portrays a gentle spirit, a person who loves to be helpful. But even people that serve receive this type of trial and situation and even die. But now Peter, honoring her in verse 41, as she is raised, even grabs her by the hand, and I believe out of courtesy, says, "Tabitha, arise. Let me help you up. You are already alive. You're able to do it, but let me serve you this time around." All of this became known throughout. And look at the result. Many people trusted the Lord. That's the point of miracles. They all point to God. When we advocate for people, giving them freedom, or when we give them life, they all honor God. Finally, I'm going to move on to verse 43, where it says loving people. I named that section loving people. Yes, I made one verse a point. Hear this. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. That's it. What's significant about Peter staying in a coastal city named Joppa, which was, if we show the map, this was about 40 miles from Jerusalem. Remember, the farther you go from Jerusalem, the more pagan a place. You know, what's significant about this apostle of Peter, who was a Jewish person, faithful to the traditions, staying with a tanner? I'll tell you, tanning was considered an unclean trade because you're literally working with dead animals. You're peeling the skin and turn it into leather all day long. You cannot perform rituals or sacrifices in that state. Peter is willing to stay there, expressing a Christ-like love for people, resulting in the ministry transitioning to Gentiles. That's what I see there. Confirmed by chapter 10 and verses 32 and 47, where Peter says, "Now I understand that God calls people out of every nation, and no one is deemed unclean. For whoever God has named clean, you cannot call unclean." Good for you, Peter. Good for you. If we turn to the quote that I have here, I will say this. The curse of human history has been turned by God on the hinges of people who have surrendered to and aligned themselves with the will of God. Peter did that, not only in performing these miracles, but in opening the gates to the greater people, the Gentiles. Having said this, I ask this question. Are you willing to go where there's a need of God's moving power and life-giving? Are we willing to go as an established disciple? We have a plan, but is God showing us somewhere where we need to go? Perhaps to learn something new, to practice something, or to expand our ministry. Are we willing to advocate for those that cannot do for themselves? Are we willing to be a voice to someone, hands to someone? And if we're doing that, already be encouraged. Are we empowering the hands of the weak? Do we have a vision larger for the name of Christ so that his powerful healing name can go and reach others? Let us remember that Jesus said, greater works than these we shall do. And I always ponder, what is the answer to that? How can something that Jesus did be greater now? I think the only answer, and I haven't found a verse for this, but if you found one, please let me know. I think what makes it greater, a miracle, what makes greater a move for God is that it happens again today in our lifetime. That's the only thing better than someone rising from the dead then. That's the only thing better than someone being freed from sin then, that they can be freed from sin now, that God can use people now. I think that's the only thing that's greater. So remember, as we ask ourselves this question, it is God who does the miracle. Therefore, seeing the outsider coming in and the insider going out, let us understand and follow these two ways, these two pathways that God can use people for his good purposes. I want to leave you with this thought. God is not merely interested in your ability. God is more interested in your availability. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that in it you give us words of encouragement, but also you bring us to the truth for us to align ourselves with your plans for our lives. Thank you that there is salvation in Jesus. Thank you that sinners can be turned into saints. Thank you that people that were enemies can become ambassadors. Father, help us be that person who yields to you and be used mightily. Father, help us also contribute to help others get there so that your name may be glorified, so that the weak may be strengthened and people may be raised up, all in your name. We give you thanks and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.